Welcome to Cornerstone, where we are seeing lives changed through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Daniel Ostendorf. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
What a great time to be together worshiping the Lord. I love those last two songs that will bless His name. Thanks, Sean. Thanks. We'll bless His name when it's hard and when it's easy. We're going to praise Him for being faithful even in the hard days. It's a bit about the text today that we're going to take a look at. Well, it's great to be together, and I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving this week with family. So if you're traveling, praying for a great trip with you for you. And if you're not traveling, if it looks different this season, just know that we're praying for you as well. Every holiday without Ethan feels different than the holidays before. So if you've lost a loved one in recent years, just know that saying a special prayer for you this holiday. Well, it's good to be together, and as you know, we've been in a series in Malachi this morning, and today we're going to be looking at Malachi 3, 6 through 12, so if you want to start making your way there, feel free to. I have a question for you this morning. How do you feel about movie sequels? It usually brings some pretty strong responses. Maybe you've seen The First Lamb Before Time, or any number of the 14 that came after. Yes, there were 14 sequels to Lamb Before Time. I would be okay if I only saw the first one ever in my life. Haven't seen all 14. I don't desire to. All right, how about Air Bud? We introduced our kids to Air Bud recently, right? It's this great story of a golden retriever who has a more consistent shot than LeBron James or Steph Curry. And he's a pretty talented pup. And if you enjoyed Air Bud, I just want to let you know there are 13 sequels to Air Bud. There are a total of 14 Air Bud movies, if you're interested. Maybe you've enjoyed the Mission Impossibles, all 7 of them with more to come. Maybe you've enjoyed Indiana Jones, all 5 of them, or maybe there's 2 in there that you don't talk about and I won't tell you which ones. Or maybe recently you've enjoyed the Marvel Cinematic Universe, in which we are now on 30 movies and different shows, which is just ridiculous. They should have stopped, but that's okay. That's a personal opinion on that one. Hollywood seems to think that we love sequels. I think it's actually more they think they can pull magic from the same bottle over and over and over again. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But Hollywood seems to think that we love sequels. Well, today we're going to get a bit of a sequel in Malachi. You might remember from a few weeks ago, Malachi was looking at worship in the end of Malachi 1 and Malachi 2, and he was saying, you're bringing me the worst of your sacrifices. You're bringing me the sick and the lame, and you know what I've asked of you. I've asked you to bring me the best, the first fruits. And not only are you bringing me the worst of what you have, the priests are endorsing it. Well, today in our sequel, we get the second half of that. Today it talks about tithes and offerings, that the people are not doing what they've been called to do. But like the entire book, it's not really about the tithe. It's about the God who we're bringing the tithe to in our understanding and relationship to Him. So a few weeks ago, we were looking at God's call on the people to honor Him as Master, or to honor Him as Father, and to fear Him as Lord and Master. Today, Malachi is going to return to this issue of worship, this time in the area of finances, where we trust God as provider. And that's what we'll be looking at today. Well, finances at church is always a tricky conversation. So if we can, let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the chance to be together with my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, worshiping you, the God who has provided abundantly for us through your Son. And Father, for each of us who have walked with you, we can proclaim and declare and show how you have sustained us and provided for us through the days we have followed you. Father, as we open up your word today to look at Malachi once again in week 5, I just pray that you'd be with us. I thank you that your word, you use your word and your Holy Spirit through your word to challenge us, to call us up, to grow us, that we might faithfully follow you and discover more fully what it means to follow a faithful Heavenly Father. So we just pray over our time together. Would you be here? Would you be pleased and honored with it? Father, as I'm recovering from the trip, I just pray that you give me the energy over the next 30 minutes as well to proclaim your word faithfully. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. should say, I meant to say this earlier, if you're sitting by someone who was at the retreat, they may start nodding off on you because it was a busy but good weekend. If you could do me a favor, just wake them up by the end of the sermon so nobody else realizes they fell asleep. But they probably desperately need the rest, so feel free to let them sleep. All right, well, if you've been with us at all, you know we've been in Malachi over the last month or so. I'm not going to walk through all this, but I want to highlight a couple of things. So you might remember we're in this period, they've come back from the exile, and we're in this period where we've got Nehemiah, Ezra, and Malachi all roughly speaking, preaching, working within the same period of each other. And we're going to see a connection to Nehemiah today. So I wanted to remind us of that connection. The other thing that you might remember is that the people are kind of surrounding Jerusalem in the hill crop. And you might remember that famine and drought have hit them, that there's economic hardship, that we have a couple of really wealthy people who are enslaving poor people among God's own people. And so that's kind of the context in which we're going to talk about finances. Things are not going well for them. They're facing difficulties and hardships. So we want to keep that in mind. Well, this is where we've come so far. We were reminded of God's love, that he covenanted with his people, that he chose them, he called them out, and he loved them. That God gave them an ability to, as his children, to call him Father and Master. He called them to call him those things. And his name means something. God then called them out of faithlessness to their wives and to each other and said, be faithful as I am faithful. And then last week, God promised that he would come. That in the face of injustice in this world, trust that I am coming. And we've seen his coming in Christ, and we look forward to his second coming. And then today we'll look at God's provision. Well, it's that second one, God's name. How do we rightfully worship a God who has allowed us to call him Father and who we get to follow as Master? That's the conversation for today. And you might remember within the context of that conversation, God asked his people to bring their first fruits, their best animal, their best livestock. And as they did, there were really two reasons for that. He wanted them in this act of faith to proclaim that, God, I give you the best of what I have. I give you my best animal and my first fruits despite famine, despite hardship, the things that could bring me the best price at the marketplace, the things that I could get so much money for, I give those to you. For two reasons. One is an offering of worship to say, you gave them to me and I am so grateful. And second, as a proclamation of faith and trust. God, I give you what could bring me the most, trusting that you will take care of the needs of me and my family. I want us to recognize that both in that passage in 1:6 through 2:9 in today's passage, what God is asking of the people is not an easy thing. It is not easy to take the best of what we have that we could sell at a good price, that we could use to provide for our family and give it to the Lord. It's a hard ask and a difficult challenge. So today, in part two, he's going to address all the people, and he's going to go from the worship of animals and livestock to offerings and money, what we refer to as tithing. So let's go ahead and dive in. We're picking up in Malachi 3:6, and then we'll read to verse 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? God responds, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, some of you, when I read this, may have an involuntary twitch. You might have actually seen this passage used to beat people over the heads. In fact, when I mentioned this to Jeremy Good, he had that twitch. Because the only time Malachi 3 has ever gotten brought up for him in church setting is to beat a congregation over the head for tithing. In fact, he told me a story. Evidently, at one church, not only did they preach Malachi 3, they then gave out cards and said, go ahead and put your bank account numbers on there because we're just going to draw the money straight out of your account. If you've ever been in a church that's done that, I just want to say right away, that's wrong. That is not the heart of this passage. This passage doesn't matter about the amount of money or the percentage or the financial gift. It's all about our heart to God. And so my hope for us today is if you come to this passage with some baggage, if you come to this passage and you've got this twitch of, can I really listen through another Malachi 3 sermon, I'm hopeful to redeem it for you, to help point you to the heart of this passage, that it's not about the amount you give or your bank account, it's actually about your heart to a Heavenly Father in worship. So let's start walking through it, and hopefully we'll redeem it for some of you. Here we go. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You might remember we ended last week with this verse, so maybe it sounds familiar. Last week, we'd been talking about how a good Heavenly Father purifies us. He cleanses us. He prunes us. That God desires so much good for us that he sends us through hardship. Like an earthly father who allows kids to experience difficulty so they can grow, God takes us through difficulty so we can grow, so we can throw off sin, that we can trust him more faithfully. So at the end of last week's passage, God said, I want you to know I am the God who does not change. And therefore, O children, my children of Jacob, you will not be consumed by the pruning and the difficulty. The reason this verse also works to set up the passage we're looking at today is they're facing economic hardship and difficulty. And it could be very easy to look at what we're going to look at today and say, God, I can't give to you because if I do, I'm consumed. My life is over. I have nothing left. So God says, I am the Lord who does not change. I have been faithful and provided throughout the generations, and you will not be consumed. He is a promise-keeping God. And as a good Heavenly Father, he calls his children to trust him, that he will preserve them and sustain them. Now, we get into the next verse, though, and he says, I will do those things, but let's take a look at what you're doing. And here's what he says. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, he says, the Lord of hosts. And then you say, how shall we return? I would argue this is the central message theme of this entire book. Throughout this book, God has been saying to his people, I have returned you from exile to the land. Now return to me. You're back in the land of your forefathers, but you haven't returned to faithful worship of me, to faithful following of me. Throughout the book, God has called his people to not just be happy that they're in the land that he has given them, but to delight in the God who has brought them there. In January, we're going to look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So one of the key elements of the Great Commission is that the disciples were called on to teach others to obey all that I have commanded you. Throughout Scripture, obedience is not a club to hit people with. It is not a checkbox. Obedience that God calls us to is an act of faith. God, I'm going to obey what you've called me to, and I'm going to trust you with the outcome. I'm going to trust you with the results. And so throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament through Jesus, through the New Testament, we are called to obey the Heavenly Father, not because he's a cruel master, but because he's a good master and a Heavenly Father who provides. And so today, God says, or today's passage, God says, you haven't been obedient to me. And notice that he says it's not just you last week, it was your fathers and ever since them. One of the things that we can get hung up on as Christians is we sometimes feel like, oh man, I blew it last week, and God is upstairs angry at me. That's not what we see in Scripture. We don't see a God who gets angry at us for a single misstep. What we see is a Heavenly Father whose heart is broken when we choose disobedience over him. When we consistently embrace sin rather than embracing him, that's where our Heavenly Father breaks. And of course, before Christ, that's what we choose. And after Christ, he's asking us, continue to choose me. Continue to walk with me. Don't choose that sin of your former way of life. So here he says that in the days of your fathers, they chose sin over me, and you've continued to choose sin over me. And God says, return to me. What a beautiful invitation. God could say, all right, two generations of walking away from me. Let's be honest. It could be generation and generation, 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 after generation have walked away from him. Because of course, the reason they were in exile is because they weren't faithful. But this God who is faithful, who is steadfast, who is patient, still offers a return. He has not walked away from his people who have walked away from them. And this beautiful invitation of God's grace and patience, regardless of generations of faithlessness, God is faithful, and he says, return to me. Now, church, if you've spent time in God's word, you know that this is the message that God continues to proclaim throughout his word. I want to give you three instances where I think we see this truth, where God says, return, come back to me, and I'll be faithful to you. We see it in Deuteronomy 30. This is near the end of the book. The people are renewing their covenant with the Lord at Moab, and here's what they say, or what's written. And when all these things come upon you, that is, the difficulties and the hardships of not following me, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, why? Because of your sin and disobedience, and you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and you obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart, with all your soul, then the Lord will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord God has scattered to you. Do you hear? Return to me, and I will return to you. In 1 Kings, Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he's got a word for the people as he does. And so 1 Kings 8, we read this. Yet if the people turn their heart in the land to that which they have been carried, again, carried off because of disobedience, and they repent and plead with you in the land, and I just lost my spot, land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carry them captive, and they pray to you, God, toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. The blessing of the temple there from Solomon is, when you are disobedient, repent, return to the Lord, and he will hear you, and he will return. And James, this is how James puts it, the brother of Jesus in James 4. James says, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, this idea of returning. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Here we get obedience and sin. You sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Choose the Lord over your sin. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom, because you're only joyful and laughing because of your sin. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What we see throughout Scripture is that God is a faithful God. He is steadfast as he has promised. And when we have far from him because of our sin, when we've chosen our sin over him, he is always ready to return if we will return to him. Now, I want to make really clear, the message here is not that this is where God and we meet and we walked away from him in our sin and so God walked away from us and he went over here and we might kind of say, go halfway and say, okay, God, I went halfway, when are you coming? No. What we see throughout Scripture is that this is where we meet God. In our sin, we walk away from him. God never moves. We're the ones that move. And so when we return to God, we return to a relationship with him. Because he was here. He is faithful and steadfast. So as you turn from disobedience and sin, it's never with the question mark of, will God return to me? No. As you return to him, he is here waiting. He is a faithful God who has always responded to the repentance of his people. What's beautiful about this is the people finally ask a genuine question. Right, up to this point, we've gotten the teenage incredulous question. How have you loved us, God? How have we wearied you? Right, there's almost this impetuousness up so far in Malachi. And now we get a genuine question. God, how shall we return? Well, God says you return by the very thing we just saw in those passages. By repenting. By stopping doing the things you've been doing that pulled you away from me. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. All right, so you might be sitting here wrestling like, okay, God, I don't understand this. I give to the temple, or in our case, the church, and how is that robbing you? Like, that's keeping money from people, but how am I robbing you? It begins with understanding what the tithe is about. The tithe isn't really about giving money to the temple, though we're going to see in a second why that's important. The tithe is actually about a relationship with God and what he asks us to do. In Numbers 18, we find out why the tithe was so important. Here we go. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. Let's stop there. For those of you not familiar, when the 12 tribes are brought into the promised land, 11 of them are given land to farm. They're given cities to create businesses in. They're given places for their family, and they can pass those down for inheritance. One tribe, the Levites, the priests, aren't given land to pass down an inheritance. They are called to work in the temple as the priest to bring people, God's people, in faithful worship. And so the Levites have no land to pass down inheritance. They have no wealth to accumulate through work and jobs. And so they're fully dependent on what? Let's find out. So the Levites, having given their service, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, that's what the priests do, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, this is their priestly function, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and among the people of Israel that they shall have no inheritance, that is, the priests have no inheritance, no land to pass down. So for the tithe of the people of Israel, okay, so the tithe of everyone else, which they present as a contribution not to the priests, not to the temple, but to the Lord in turn says, I have given to the Levites for their inheritance. So here's what happens in the Old Testament. You've got 11 tribes. They're working the farmland. They're working businesses. They're providing for their families that way. They bring their tithe to the temple. They give it to the Lord as their offering. God has always asked for the best of what his people have, the best animal, the first fruits, a faithful offering that comes to the temple, to the Lord. It's a gift to him. And the Lord here in Numbers says, then I give that to the priests as they trust me to provide. And what's interesting is you continue in Numbers 18, what are the priests then expected to do? To give the best of what they have back to the Lord. All along the spectrum, the people of God are asked to give the Lord the best of what they have, including the priests. Because the heart in both situations, whether it's the priest or it's the people, is always a heart turned towards God. To say, God, I give you the best of what I have. I trust you to provide for my needs. Each step of the way, God's people are called to give him their best and to trust him. And so this is what makes Malachi so impactful. Because if the 11 tribes aren't giving their tithe to the Lord, there's nothing to give the priests. And all of a sudden, the priests can't provide food for their families. They can't live. They can't take care of themselves. They can't do what they need. And as a result, they have to go find work elsewhere. So let's jump back to Nehemiah. Actually, we're going to jump to Nehemiah now and see what happens. Because at the time Malachi's preaching, Nehemiah's preaching, and at the end of Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah actually calls out the same thing of Malachi. That because you haven't been giving your tithe to the temple, now see what the result is. In Nehemiah 13, verse 10. Nehemiah writes, I also found out that portions of the Levites had not been given to them. So what was ever coming to the temple wasn't being given to the Levites, the priests and the singers who did the work. And so each had fled to a field. And so I confronted the officials and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their stations. And then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into storehouses. So here's what was happening in the time of Malachi, Ezra, and Nehemiah. The people weren't giving to God at the temple. As a result, the temple couldn't provide for the priests, so the priests were off working farms rather than serving in the temple. No wonder the people were having a hard time worshiping God, because the priests couldn't be there to lead them in that worship, to call them to faithfulness. And so when God says in Malachi, you are robbing me, it literally is you're keeping from me the thing that you were supposed to dedicate to me, and the ripple effect of that is now other people can't do what I've called them to do. Our gifts to the Lord are not for the Lord. He doesn't need our money. But our gifts to the Lord are a declaration of who he is and what he's done, that he might use that for his glory and our good. The people weren't doing what they should have been doing. Research shows that today about 5% of churchgoers tithe. They might not be the only ones in the history of God's people who weren't giving faithfully to God. I was thinking about this last week. One of the things that's broken my heart since I've become a pastor, I don't know where that works. Anyways, one of the things that's broken my heart is to realize that over 1,500 pastors, preachers, ministers, missionaries are leaving the field every month. I wonder why. I don't think all of those are finances, but I think some of them probably are. people who can't pay, can't afford life, and so they're going to their fields because they can't do the work of ministry that God's called them to. I'll never forget being in Europe and walking down roads in Northern Ireland and England, and you see this beautiful old church, and you know it's 400 or 500 years old. You know people invested a ton of money in the stained glass, and then you see a sign on the door that says, discotheque, open at 10 p.m. Or you see a sign that says, cafe, open at 8 a.m. So many churches in Europe today aren't glorifying God, they're glorifying man. There's even ones that are astrology centers, but that's a whole other thing. And I have to ask the question, why do those churches close? Could it be that like the people of Malachi's day, people weren't being faithful to give to God, that God might then provide for his people? So here in verse 8 and 9 in Malachi 3, God says, stop it. Stop not doing what you know you should. It's a sin of omission. Yes, there are things we need to do, and when we're not doing them, it's a sin. He says, repent from not doing that and start doing the thing you're supposed to do. Give to me what I've asked of you. That's how you return. To recognize the wrong you're doing and to start doing the right thing. Church, this is the heart of repentance. This is what we saw earlier in all those passages in Deuteronomy and in Kings and in James, is a heart of repentance that realizes, God, either I'm doing something I shouldn't do or I'm not doing something I should do. And I'm going to turn and return to you and do the thing that I should do. So God says, bring the full tithe in the storehouse in verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse and see what I might do. And then in verse 10, bring the full tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, right? We're talking about food for the priest, that there might be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. All right, so here's where we get hung up as Western Christians. Bring the full tithe. All right, Lord, what do you mean by that? Is that 5%? Is that 10%? Is that 20%? I mean, it sounds like an auction house, right? Let's start bidding, right? What is it? And I've seen far too many Christians get caught up on the number here and forget what the purpose of the tithe is. I actually think sometimes we're guilty of haggling over the number of the percentage so then we can have an excuse not to give. Well, I think it's 5, you think it's 10, we're going to agree to disagree, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. That's not what this passage is talking about. It doesn't want us to haggle over a number. Full tithe here is simply to bring obedience, bring to God what he has asked of you. And that may be 5%, that might be 10%, that might be 20%, whatever it is. Remember, God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And so when God asks us to bring the full tithe into the house, he's saying, will you be obedient to what I've asked of you? God's concern is, do we trust him fully? Is our faith fully in him or in our finances and our ability to provide them? Now, lest we're too hard on the people of Malachi's day, notice that their concerns are real. These are the concerns you and I have, because we see them in the promises that God makes. He says, thereby put me to the test. Will I not open the windows of heaven? They're in drought. They're in famine. It is hard for them to come by money. I can't blame them in some ways for being stingy with their tithe, because they are in a hard place where their crops aren't growing. I will rebuke the devourer. We don't know if this is a pestilence or the famine, but they are not growing, and that is a hard time to give. If I'm honest, it's in our thin times that Lauren and I will sit and like, oh, can we give what we promised to give? Can we give what we're committed to giving? I don't know if we can. We might not be able to pay for Netflix if we do. Man, it's a little bit of a stretch. But not too much, right? How many of us pay for all the things we want and then we figure out if we have money left over for tithing? But I get ahead of myself. So God says, I will rebuke the devourer. I will open the windows of heaven. And he says it to a people who are in a difficult place. So if tithing is a hard thing for you, you have good company. They were struggling with it too. The people are having a difficult time because they're facing financial difficulty. Their times are uncertain. And to use a word from today, their finances are tight. But you know what? In the midst of this, in the midst of that tightness, that financial difficulty and uncertainty, what does God say? bring the tithe and put me to the test. It's not an easy ask, and I think our Heavenly Father knows that. To trust him even when things are tight. We think about the widow who gave two mites at the temple, and Jesus praised her. And why did he praise her? Because it was all she had left. She fully trusted the Lord at that moment. God, I have no idea how you're providing for my next meal, but here's what I have. So confident is God in his provision for the people and his ability to provide for them if they will only trust him, that notice what he says. He says, put me to the test. Now, as fairly conservative Christians and a theological and all sorts of frameworks, we're really uncomfortable with this language. In fact, we probably would say, please don't test God, like that's a dangerous place. But God here invites us to test him. He says, see if I won't be faithful to what you need and to provide for you. Give, he says, even when it's difficult and hard, and see if I don't provide for your needs. I want to share with you a story I haven't been able to shake since I first heard it. This is Henry and Ruthie Aoun. I call them Uncle Henry and Aunt Ruthie. Henry is from Lebanon, a Lebanese Christian. He fled during the conflict I'm a history teacher, I can't remember, 1970s, 1980s, 1960s, anyways. In the conflict in Beirut, he fled, his family fled. Ruthie's from the Philippines, and they met, fell in love, and they live in just outside Paris in France. They've worked with Campus Crusade for Christ for 40, 50 years. And Uncle Henry served for a long time as the director of what we called NameStand, North Africa, the Middle East, and the Stand countries. Can you imagine taking the gospel into predominantly Muslim countries? That's not an easy thing. In fact, he's one of the few Christians I know who has multiple passports and different names because he's blacklisted in some countries, but he needs to get into those countries for ministry. But I was with them in the summer. We spent a summer just outside Paris doing a training with them. And I was with them, and so got to spend time hearing their hearts and their faith. And I'll never forget Uncle Henry telling me, Daniel, whenever things got hard, we picked up another missionary to support. It was our way of faithfully stepping out and proclaiming, God, you are the one who provides for us. It's not us sitting here figuring out our budget or how can we pick up another job. It's God, you are our provider. Now, I'll be honest, I have not been brave enough to put God to the test in that way. But Uncle Henry and Aunt Ruthie would tell you that for four decades, God has been faithful as they've trusted him with every penny. So God says, if you will trust me, if you'll put me to the test, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more. Did you catch it? Need. Here's another part that rubs wrong with us as Western Christians. You know, you might go to some churches this morning and they would say, hey, give to God and he will give you everything you want. That Porsche, all you need to do is give an extra gift to the church. Ooh, that house you've always wanted, just give an extra gift to the church. Ooh, you know, like that vacation you want to go on or that job, well, you just got to keep giving, and God's going to bless you with all you want. That's not what this passage says. That's not biblical. In fact, if you read through scripture, you'd have to ask your question, was somebody like Elisha or Elijah or John the Baptist unfaithful? Because they didn't get everything they wanted. Like, they had really hard lives. I don't think it's a mistake that God, through Malachi, says, I will give you everything you need. Church, we serve a God who knows our needs, and he promises to meet them. But we also serve a God who loves us enough to not give us everything we want, to know that that's a dangerous place for us to go. So God promises to provide for our needs as we trust him with what we have, be it little or much. Church, I would pray and hope that we might join Paul as he proclaims, in want or in need, I was content. Could we be a church that would be content in want or in need because we trust our Heavenly Father and we've seen him be faithful? Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 6. He told his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added as well. Church, there's no question about it. We can appreciate where the people of Malachi's day were, how hard it would have been to have trusted God with their finances in the middle of a difficult season. The sums and the bills might be different. The culture and the language might be different. But the ancient Jews of Malachi's day, we're experiencing something that we far too often experience as well. For the poor, they were in debt and had no idea how they would make ends meet. For the wealthy, in the midst of famine and drought, they probably were trying to figure out how to work the market the best they could to provide for their bills or to do that thing they wanted to do. They had plenty of excuses if they wanted them, and we see some of that in the text today. We have our own share of excuses, don't we? The things that readily come to mind that get us off the hook. I came across a list this week. It's a little dated. You'll see why, but I think it's helpful. So, in case you're wondering, what could my excuse be this month? Here is an excuse for every month of the year, if you're looking for one. In January, I can't tithe because Christmas bills are due. In February, I can't tithe because fuel bills and car upkeep. In March, I can't tithe because of income taxes. And in April, I can't tithe because of Easter clothes. Maybe that's where this is a bit dated. In May, I can't tithe because there's too much rain that threatens my crops. And in June, I can't tithe because there's too little rain that threatens my crops. In July, I can't tithe because I got vacation coming up that I got to pay for. And in August, I can't tithe because I got to pay for the vacation I just went on. In September, I can't tithe because the kids have things that they need for school, and that's where our money needs to go. In October, I can't tithe because there's winter clothes and there's doctor bills to pay for. In November, I can't tithe because of the Thanksgiving trip coming up this week. In December, I can't tithe because, you know, I got to buy Christmas gifts for everybody. We feel the reality, don't we, that they experience, that God's calling them out on. We feel the desire to want to find reasons that we can't do it, especially in a culture that says we should pick up a mortgage for the house that our culture says we should have, or buy the car that the culture says we should drive, or get our kids in the sports that our culture says we need to put them in if we're good parents, or the school they should be in if we're good parents. We find ourselves then working tirelessly to pay for the things we've already committed to, rather than to give to the Lord and trust Him. I want to share a story with you. Moving to Houston, we were excited to join you guys, but if you can imagine, moving from the economy of East Texas to the economy of Houston is no easy move. House prices are astronomically more. Everything's more down here, right? So it's okay, Lord, how are we going to do that? You guys were generous, so thank you for taking care of my family. But that didn't mean that the reality of moving in one of the worst housing markets in recent years, buying a home that you know is overinflated in price, was going to be tricky. And yet God knew that. And so as we're looking and we're trying to figure it out, I want to share with you a story of how God provided not only for me, but for my parents. Mortgage rates were so high that our mortgage lender actually sent us an apology note to say, I know this is terrible. I can't do anything about it. In 2 to 3 years, we'll hope it comes down and we'll get you a better one. Not what you want to hear from your mortgage lender. Fingers crossed it gets better. At the same time, my dad is getting ready for retirement. He's looking at him and my mom, and the stock market has tanked, and their retirement funds are incredibly low, inconsistent as the market goes up and down. So one conversation, I said, Dad, would you just pray? I don't really know what we're doing here, but I can't pay, I think it was 9% or 10%, which I know is not much compared to those of you who bought a home like 30 years ago and it was 30%. I get that, but anyways. And so Dad's called me back a couple days later and said, Daniel, I have no idea what we're gonna get in our investments this month to pay our bills. It's inconsistent. It's up and down, up and down. Could you give me 6% and I'll help you buy the house? So Dad pulls money out of a reliable stock market, buys the home. He now is guaranteed 6%. I'm giving money to my parents rather than a mortgage lender, which I will do all day long. I'm helping them have a consistent income, and they've met our needs for a home in this market. Now, I recognize not everyone can do that, but that's a way God provided for my parents and for us in His goodness, in the middle of uncertainty. You see, when God asks us to give Him our best, to give Him our best animal, our first fruits, the first of our paycheck, it's not because He wants us to stress or fret. It's because He wants us to trust in Him. It was hard for the people of Malachi's day, and it's hard for us. But let us remember, God doesn't need our resources. He owns everything. He wants our heart to trust Him with our resources. And so this passage ultimately is not about the amount. It's not about the percentage. It's not about your paycheck. It's about your heart. It's about a heart that wants to, a heart that chooses to trust in God as provider rather than ourselves as providers. It's a God who wants us to be more concerned with what He wants rather than what we want. It's a God who knows that the best thing for us is to be content with Him meeting our needs rather than getting all of our wants. It's about a God who says, will you obey me and trust me in everything? Perhaps as we walk through this today, you've seen something that's really beautiful, actually. This is the gospel. This is the gospel message. The gospel message is not about bringing something to God. It's about trusting in God. At the heart of the gospel is a step of faith that in Christ alone, through Christ alone, we are saved by Christ alone. That we can't pay for our sins. We can't be reconciled to God in our own strength. And so we trust Him for everything. And as we bring our tithe to God, the best of what we have, even in the hard days, it's God, we trust you with everything. Our needs now and our eternal life. God's trying to cultivate our hearts to trust Him fully. That's what He cares about. And you know what? When a people learn to trust their Heavenly Father fully, and that Heavenly Father provides for their needs, and we can proclaim what He's done, did you catch verse 12? You get this incredible news that should make us smile. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord. Church, in a time and age where people are stressed about finances and people are overworking themselves and they're disconnected from family, what if we as the people of God chose to trust God with our finances and our time and our priorities? We let go of our wants. We saw Him provide for our needs, and we showed the world what it was to be joyful with a God who provided, rather than always looking for the next thing we want. Because then the world might say, what is up with them? And then we get to say, let me tell you about a good God who I trust in. He doesn't give me everything I want, but man, He meets my needs. And let me tell you even more about a God who met my greatest need by sending His Son to die for me. Church, our world is desperately in need of Christ followers who will fully trust the Lord. That's what tithing's about. It's not about amounts. It's not about percentages. It's about trusting and worshiping the God who has cared for us. So one last thought for us this morning. We don't spend a lot of time talking about tithing giving around here. In fact, if you're new here or you're new to the church, you might have wondered what that cloth thingy baggy thing is that we pass in the middle of a song. It's our way of inviting you to worship God. Say, God, here's the best, the first fruits. Here's the best of what I have to offer to you in worship of the God who you are. God, continue to cultivate my heart to be content with you. You know, I don't know if you know this, but the elders actually have no idea who gives. We have no idea what percentage you give. We don't see any of that. We trust God to provide through you. And at the end of the day, I really don't care. I really don't care what you give. I don't care how much you give. I don't care what percentage you give. What I care about is, where's your heart? Are you trusting your Heavenly Father with everything, including your daily needs? Whether that's the widow's two mites or whatever sum it could be. I don't care. What I care about is, where's your heart? Are you trusting your Heavenly Father who wants to provide and will provide for all your needs? Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you so much that you are a steadfast and good Heavenly Father. Lord, finances are hard. Lord, you know, I'll never forget the day I made my dad cry because he was overwhelmed with finances. And I said, won't you just trust God? Lord, sometimes I need my kids to tell me that. Because in the moments in which things get tight and bills pile up, and I can't imagine why life costs all it does, and then I realize I'm chasing after things I shouldn't. You remind me, Father, that if I trust you, you will provide. So, Father, I pray for Lauren and I. Pray for every single person in this room. Lord, help us to trust you in everything, including our finances. Father, help us to die to our wants, to see you provide for our needs, that we might glorify you by telling the world of the incredible God we serve. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who does not change, but you are a God who says, return to me and I will return to you, and I will show you that I'm a faithful God. Help us to trust you in all things. Pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks again for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.